This reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up to the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. When he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
We are continuing our way through the Beatitudes found in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And the series is called Kingdom Call, Life Radically Reimagined Through the Sermon on the Mount. And the title of my sermon is Called to be Peacemakers in a Broken World. How do we become peacemakers when we are surrounded by a cacophony of division, unrest, war, and uncertainty that seems to span every sector of society? Conflict and tension seems to be omnipresent in our lives, both inside and outside the church. We see wars occurring with regularity. We see the family unit that God ordained and orchestrated being systematically eroded by progressive liberals. Marriages under perpetual pressure due to the constant culture and context that we live in. Church splits, moral failings of major Christian leaders. Friendships that have moved from compassion and care to judgment and condemnation. Our hearts are heavy with what is going on around us, but we must also pay attention to what is going on within us, our own hearts and our own minds. Have you ever been offended? Don't put your hand up. Have you ever experienced somebody rejecting your forgiveness? Have you yourself demonstrated unforgiveness? Maybe a spirit of jealousy, envy, competitiveness, bitterness, and that's just within the church. We are in this world, but we are not of it. And our first thought this morning is, how can we expect people to believe in an invisible God when they look at our lives and their lives and they see no difference? We need to carry a clean, holy, and righteous spirit that shifts the spiritual atmosphere wherever we go. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not called to measure the spiritual temperature wherever we go. We are called to set the spiritual temperature wherever we go. And for that to be effective, we must be holy and righteous in everything that we say and everything that we do. And we live in a world today that is more cluttered, more connected, and more confused than ever before. And yet, amidst the chaos and the calamity, Jesus still speaks with authority and assurance. Blessed are the peacemakers. So Jesus is giving us the kingdom principles that are needed and the qualities and the attributes for us to accurately reflect what it is to be a citizen of his unshakable kingdom. Peacemakers are not passive. They're not weak. They don't compromise. And I want to be very clear at the outset of our time today. I believe intentionally demonstrating biblical standards of peacemaking, in my view, is the highest form of spiritual maturity and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not come naturally. It will not even be easy on occasions, but that does not make it impossible to accomplish. We have to fight our spirit, our flesh, I beg your pardon. We have to fight our personal preferences. We have to fight our sense of entitlement and privilege, and we need to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to change and transform us from the inside out. And therefore, it's important for us to examine what peace actually is versus our perception or our perspective about it. Because if it matters to God, it should matter to us. We cannot pick and choose, even amongst the Beatitudes, where we want to demonstrate holiness and righteousness before God. We must accept the entirety of the Bible. Amen? We cannot tear the pages out of the things that we don't like or the things that aren't palatable to us. We are called to full counsel of the Word of God. Preach it and to live it. And so I want to say at the outset, if there's anything that upsets you or anything that offends you or anything that strikes a nerve, I want to suggest to you that that's where you need to grow most in your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today. What is biblical peace? The original Greek word here is linked to the Hebrew concept shalom. We know that well. But biblical peace is not merely the absence of tensions and tests in our lives. It is actually the presence of someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are called to live in harmony with one another, whether we like that reality or not. Paul points this testing truth out to us in Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with everyone. Other translations say all, which means we don't get to pick and choose who we live with and how we live peacefully. It's easy to do that with the people we love and the people we know and the people we value, the people we respect. What about that person at work that burns your last nerve? The person who stole your seat this morning because you were late and they're in your seat. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with loving one another in those moments where things don't go our way and we don't get what we want? God is calling us to a higher, holier standard. It's going to require effort and enthusiasm. And Paul is not giving us a suggestion or a consideration. He's giving us a commandment and an instruction. We cannot pretend that the people we struggle with don't exist. We camouflage the issue, the root cause at the epicenter of our hearts. So my first question is, who are you struggling to live peacefully with today? Where does your anger emerge? Where are you unsettled? Where are you finding it challenging to reflect and radiate the light and the love of Christ to every person that you encounter? Being a peacemaker simply does not mean that there is no fighting. That only conveys half of the journey. It also conveys that you want to be an agent of change and allow the goodness of God to manifest in every conversation and every situation in your life. You learn to live beyond your feelings and your emotions, and you deploy the purposes and principles of Scripture in your life. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the author and the source of all peace. Isaiah declares it. We know it well. We read it every Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are not merely titles and names being ascribed to him. These reflect his heart, his nature, and his character. And you will never be able to walk in peace until you intimately know the source of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Human intellect, worldly information will fall palpably short of recognizing and revering the peace that he offers to each and every one of us, his children. And Jesus is our peace because he bridges the gap between God and us, humanity. The decay, the destruction, and the darkness that we see sweeping the nations of the world today are a direct and exclusive result of sin, nothing more and nothing less. And Jesus wants to redeem, he wants to reconcile, if we are willing to be a peacemaker. God does not overlook or dismiss sin in order to facilitate peace. He does not downgrade or degrade or disguise the reality of sin and its impact in our lives. We know that he dealt with sin perfectly when he went to the cross of Calvary. And I want to be very clear this morning. Verse 9 says that we are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Now, you may think I'm being clever with my words or being circumspect. Not at all. There is a clear distinction between these two qualities. It's very easy to maintain peace. It doesn't require effort. It doesn't require trying. You essentially manage the status quo. There is no cost to this approach and this attitude. It does not mean, however, that you are ignorant or innovative in your behaviors and your beliefs. Here is some of the everyday language of a peacekeeper. Just ignore it. It's probably best not to talk about it. No big deal. Just pretend everything is fine. You ever heard these words and phrases? In your workplace, in your context, at church, wherever you find yourself. In and of themselves, at surface level, they appear okay, but it's a veneer. They generate an illusion that all is well, when in reality it probably isn't. All peacekeepers deliberately and decisively avoid confrontation. And yet Jesus never avoided confrontation. He was clear and comprehensive in his communication, and he had no issues challenging and confronting the religious authority figures of the day. And we cannot window dress our culture and our community with a perspective or a veneer of peace, but underneath lies unresolved tension, personal pain, gossip, and divisive communication one to another. Do you know why? Because it produces a false peace, a pretend peace that's dangerous and deadly if it is left unknown or unchecked. So peacekeepers usually avoid conflict, but I'm calling us today to a higher standard. We must be deliberate and decisive in our communication to one another. We must demonstrate effort and intentionality, not be passive, but proactive, not indifferent, but intentional. Why? Because that will produce better fruit in our lives. Peacemakers always pursue reconciliation and restoration at all costs. Has anyone ever had a harsh word spoken to them? You're all really nervous. Come on, people of God. I had that last night. I had some harsh words. You know, Arsenal didn't win the Champions League. My phone lit up like a Christmas tree. And it was not words of encouragement, I can assure you. Words of judgment and ridicule and condemnation. And the Bible taught me, turn the other cheek, brother. Amen. And so I'm a little tender this morning. I joke. Here is the reality. We need to be peacemakers. It's got to cost you. All of your communication, everything that you live, everything that you say, everything that you communicate has to reflect peace. And we must be clear in it. But if we don't communicate with love, we communicate with hate, and we communicate harm. God never did that. We must do it with love and with kindness. We cannot have artificial peacemaking, the plastic police brigade, I like to call them. You know, oh brother, I've got something that's on my heart I need to share with you. And you know they're just going to have a crack at you. The Lord told me. Well, if the Lord told me, why are you telling me? It doesn't require my input or my effort. And what we do is we dress up our Christian language to justify our own pain, to justify our own anger, to justify our own heart attitude and posture. Jesus, the greatest example for every believer, never avoided necessary confrontation. Twice in Scripture we read that he demonstrated righteous anger, overturning the tables in the temple treasury, and with his own disciples when they were rejecting or sending them others away, that they were wanting to be blessed by Jesus. He always confronted in love. He spoke the truth with immaculate integrity, seasoned with grace. His aims were clear and comprehensive. Pursue restoration and provide healing. And I believe that today, the same two-pronged focus has to be at the epicenter of every single believer's attempts to live with one another well today. Jesus took the time and the effort to correct his own disciples, and he was willing to challenge them when necessary. There is not an example in Scripture where redemption and restoration was not the end goal of Jesus Christ. And if that is the end goal for Jesus Christ, that must be the end goal for each and every one of us in the Christian faith. But I believe the challenge, tragedy for most of us, is that we pursue revenge and retribution. We thirst for retaliation and respect ahead of the qualities that Jesus pursues. And so we cannot build on a foundation of skullduggery or lies. If it does not exist biblically, it cannot exist in our hearts and in our lives. You will have no peace in your life, your marriage, your ministry, or your career. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And some of us need to get free in our mind of the pain and the trauma of yesteryear and walk into the fullness of all that God has planned and purposed for you, free of the guilt, free of the anger, free of the bitterness, to reflect the love of Christ everywhere you go. That is a word for each and every one of us today. And so I want to share briefly just 5 biblical principles for peacemaking. Number 1, peacemakers always possess the peace of God. I've said this before, and I will probably say this again. You cannot have the peace of God until you make peace with God. Said differently, you can never give what you do not have. We are not called to be professional and proficient. We are called to love one another, serve one another, honor one another. It's all in Romans 12. So if you're here today exploring the Christian faith, welcome to church. We're delighted that you're here. But what we carry, we communicate. We may not say, I am bitter, I am angry, I am jealous, but all of our actions, all of our thoughts, all of our words will reflect that reality because we've allowed the enemy in. And I believe we need to uproot these things in our lives today to live in the freedom that he gave each and every one of us, because he is, as I say, the Prince of Peace. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 makes that explicitly clear. And sin generates a multitude of different expressions within us: fear, uncertainty, anger, guilt, shame, inner pain, and separation from God. But only Christ can release us from those pains and problems. The world will tempt you and tease you to find satisfaction in pursuing money, fame, happiness, career success. All of it is futile. All of it is guaranteed to fail. Your job description and my job description is the same. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be an imitator of Jesus Christ in all that you do. Every word, every thought, and every deed. That's the goal. That's the end target for each and every one of us. And you attain and achieve the peace in your heart when you surrender to the one true and living God. He knows you by name, the one who created you fearfully and wonderfully in his image and likeness. Surrender, not a word that most of us, Christians included, are comfortable with. It means that we must relinquish our self-control. That was self-appointed. It means that we must be uncomfortable with where we are in our lives. On the other side of the decision to surrender, you discover that you were never in control of your life in the first place. He was and he is. But I recognize that surrendering is hard. It evokes feelings of failure, loss. It deconstructs our pride. It loosens our grip on our ego. It challenges us to change. Most of us want to change. What we struggle with is the process of change. We just want the benefits and the blessings. We don't want the tests and the trials. But actually, God is always seeking to mature us and develop us and refine us by his grace. Surrendering can feel difficult, even daunting, but it opens up the door to the destiny of God in our lives. And you may be here this morning saying, I can't do it. But that's a lie, because Ephesians 4:19 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So which is it today, brothers and sisters? We have to decide what we want. Do we want to allow the world and our own feelings and our own emotions to dictate and determine our destiny? Or are we prepared to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If we don't surrender, we live in a war zone in our own hearts and lives. We go to war with our families, our spouses, our children, our work colleagues, anyone and everyone who doesn't align and doesn't agree with us. Do you know what that produces eventually? An individual who is very bitter, who actively pursues division and disagreements with everyone. Because the need to be right, the need to be heard, the need to be first, the need to be valued, the need to be respected overarches the call of God on our lives. And we become so entrenched in our thinking and in our attitude that we don't find any way out. And yet David provides it for us. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. are two beautiful verses, the last two verses, that make it very, very clear. David declares, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." I mean, stop the clock. That is a dangerous prayer to pray. Search me, O God. Giving permission and authority and autonomy to the Savior of the world to step into the deepest recesses of your heart and examine and explore what's in there. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you do that, you must accept two things. One, the condition of your heart. It might be sick. It might be polluted. It might be invaded with something that is not of God. And number two, you must accept the content. Because if you do that well, you probably won't like what's within you. The psalmist declares in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and a right spirit within me." The inference already is that he doesn't have a clean heart, but he knows that he needs one in order to flourish in his call with God. We know these verses well, but do we believe them? Do we accurately reflect them in our reality? Number two, peacemakers always possess humility. Ego and pride are silent but deadly killers in the kingdom of God, because we convince ourselves it's all about us, and pride is guaranteed to fuel and facilitate conflict and confrontation. And I don't want to be rude, but I've been in KT for a long time, and I know that most fallouts, most arguments occur because at least one party refuses or resists humbling themselves. Am I wrong? Don't put your hand up. Because we don't want to appear to be weak. We don't like the idea of the other person winning. Remember, you got born again, your flesh did not. You want a quick test? What words do you mutter under your breath as the brilliant stewards service the communion and your hand is raised and they walk right on by? You're about to take communion and your heart is filled with anger and frustration. What about the person who's sitting in your seat right now? Or that non-Christian that got the promotion at work that you thought you were going to get? How do you respond in those moments? Because situations are going to happen in our lives, friends, that will expose what's really in our heart. And you can convince me, no problem, go right ahead. You can convince Pastor Malcolm. You can convince Pastor Claudette and Pastor Lilies. You can convince the church board, your cell leader, anyone and everyone. You can even lie to yourself for all I care. But you can't convince or overarch God. You can't fool him. He knows everything. Every thought, every word, every action. And there are people in this room that need to walk across the room and apologize. I won't do it. He must go first. If he moves, I'll move. No! Where is that in the Bible? Stop constructing your own biblical understanding and start standing on the Word of God. It's not the work of the Lord. But we spiritualize our Christian language. Well, if you knew what he did to me, Pastor, maybe I do. And maybe you still need to walk in forgiveness. Maybe you still need to choose love. Maybe you still need to choose love and joy in those moments and not allow the enemy a foothold into your life. God will never bless what he has not authored in your life. And we need to get serious here. We need to demonstrate humility, because pain, if channeled correctly, is a fantastic but a formidable way of exposing where you need to grow the most. And so the real question in all of this today is, do you want to grow or do you want to remain where you are, entrenched? Don't adopt a mindset that says, I must win, I must be right, I deserve this. You are on a slippery slope downwards in your spiritual walk with God. And I want to share a little secret with you. Stop it before God stops you. Because you don't always need to win. You don't always have to be right. Whatever you think you deserve, you probably don't. Do you know why? The only thing that we all deserved was going to hell in a breadbasket. But for the grace of God, he sent his one and only son to this world to die for each and every one of our sins. That's all that God has provided for us. And that's our reality. Everything else is a blessing. God only promises his presence, nothing else. And we must learn to live in submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and submit one to another. Learning what it is to walk in relationship with one another. Humility is strength under control. You've heard that before. Jesus' last act before going to the cross was to wash his disciples' feet. There has never been a president, past or present, a prime minister, past or present, that would ever do that. Inconceivable in their mind, irrational and illogical, and yet for Jesus, totally assumed and totally expected, well within the framework of his conduct and his character. What is that showing us? That what's impossible for us, or impossible for a president or somebody in authority versus Jesus, all it shows is the differing levels of humility that exist in the heart. Philippians 2, the first 13 verses you know well, it's the Apostle Paul talking about imitating the humility of Christ. Verses 3 to 8, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let the same mind that is in you that was in Christ, who, even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The King of glory, willingly becoming a servant. The greatest leaders will always serve and sacrifice with humility because they are acutely aware of all that God has done in their own lives. And so this morning, if you struggle with humility, I say this respectfully, but honestly, you may well have lost sight of the very grace and mercy that God has extended to you. How do you demonstrate humility? A few obvious things. We need to learn to listen and linger in our conversations with one another. In London, we are time poor, and so we don't take the time to actually be present and listen. We listen in order to respond. But actually, we need to learn to listen to one another better, to hear the journey, to hear the story. We need to value one another ahead of ourselves. We need to learn what it is, as Paul declared in Romans 12, verse 10, to outdo one another in showing honor. What about things like forgiveness? We struggle to demonstrate forgiveness to one another, but when we sin, we want all the forgiveness of God immediately. We need to be equal in our approach on that. We need to learn to demonstrate forgiveness one to another. We need to learn to apologize. Amen? It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to harm you. Far too many Christian relationships have deteriorated or even been destroyed because one party refuses to apologize. And for the younger ones amongst us, when we get to heaven, amen, and we will hear those words, enter, good and faithful servant, amen? An Insta reel on the screen. Can you imagine that God then shows you all the petty arguments, all the stupid things that we have held on to over the years that we thought were important, but in the eyes of God, it's utterly irrelevant. God is calling us higher. God is calling us to be a holy people, set apart for him in the name of Jesus Christ. And we've got to become clear and confident that most conflicts and fallouts that happen within the church community would evaporate if just one person chose to say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. I gossiped. I listened to a lie. I did this or I did that. No. Because that means I've got to burn my ego. I've got to dismantle my pride. I've got to accept I may have got that wrong. We find it easier to just adapt and adjust our beliefs. So we move from sitting over here to sitting over here. Instead of coming to the 11 a.m., we go to the 9 a.m. We quietly exit the group chat and we think, I've been a good Christian. You have not. Don't fool yourselves. Don't settle for less than God's very best in your life. This is where we need the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Most of the time we react and respond out of memory, but we must learn to live from our convictions and not our feelings and our emotions. We can never place personal experience ahead of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Word of God. Number 4, peacemakers are always demonstrating forgiveness. This is a big one. Probably the greatest blockage to peace is our outright refusal to demonstrate forgiveness. If you're in Christ here today, you cannot claim naivety or ignorance. We are being asked to demonstrate the very thing that we have been rich recipients of. However, we will always only demonstrate what we believe. And what you carry, you communicate. So if you carry unforgiveness in your heart, all of your words, all of your actions, and all of your thoughts will demonstrate unforgiveness. You carry anger, the same, bitterness, the same, competitiveness, the same, comparison, the same, jealousy, the same, envy, the same. Pick one that may apply to you. And the reality is that we're all vulnerable. We're all susceptible in this moment. Do not think that every person here has got it all together. They would be lying to you and themselves. We must willfully and willingly lay down our bitterness, our anger, our jealousy, and our envy. Deal with it or it will destroy you, guaranteed. Some people in this room have carried offense and upsetness and bitterness for years. It has totally entrenched you. It's allowed you, you've allowed your entire life to be defined by it. It's not what God calls us to. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 tells us, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. How are we doing with this? It doesn't say ignore one another. It doesn't say block one another. It doesn't say dismiss one another. It says bear with one another. It means you're walking alongside me and I'm walking alongside you and we're going to figure it out together. And we are just going to stumble our way forward, falling into grace and mercy, loving and forgiving each other day by day, week by week, month by month, until God perfects everything that pertains to our life. Are you happy you came to church? Genuine question. When did we actually last bear with one another? Not read about it. Not have me remind you by opening the Word of God today. Some of us, we need to adopt Nike's slogan. We need to just do it. Because here's the reality. What you practice, you get good at. You practice forgiving, you're going to get really, really good at forgiving. You practice not forgiving, guess what? You're going to get brilliant at not forgiving. No restrictions, no regrets. God is wanting us to change from one degree of glory to another. And may it never be said of anyone in KTLCC, they've always been that way. No! How can I have a daily relationship with the King of Glory and be the same one day to the next? That violates my Bible. It's illogical and irrational. Why would I accept that? Here is what forgiveness is not. It does not remove the reality of justice. It does not endorse or affirm the wrong that was said or done to you being justified or acceptable. But it also does not automatically accept or assume that trust will be restored. Forgiveness is relinquishing the situation to God, releasing yourself from any further part in it, and recognizing that God is ultimately in control of the situation. Amen. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Contrary to what we might believe, God does not delegate that to us. Your past hurts do not need to hold your future hostage. You can decide today to give it all to God. Otherwise, you will be inextricably bound and chained to your pain and your hurt. And one of the greatest examples of supernatural peacemaking is Jesus himself hanging on a rugged, bloody cross, beaten, battered, and bruised. And what words does he say? Father, forgive them. The human heart will always demand retribution and retaliation, getting even. A kingdom-centered heart will always extend grace and mercy. Number five, peacemakers always pursue unity in the body of Christ. The enemy loves division. He loves to sow discord and disagreements, and he knows that every believer is susceptible to falling into that trap and test. The more divided we get as a church family, the weaker we become. The weaker we become, the less effective we become. The less effective we become, the smaller our impact in this world and the extension of God's kingdom. Last Sunday, Pastor Malcolm was preaching from Acts 2, 1 through 13. The early church, day of Pentecost, turned the world upside down because they were united in their desire and their pursuit of God. We are all here from different countries. We've got different characters, different talents, different giftings. Absolutely one thing unites us, the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks a better word over our lives. Unity does not mean uniformity. It means that we walk in unity with one another. Peacemakers will always protect unity. They don't gossip. You know, when we talk about, did you hear about so-and-so? I'm praying for them. No, you're not. You're gossiping. Stop it. Stop it. Stop dressing up spiritual lies and presenting it as truth. When is that nonsense going to stop? When are we going to get serious about the things of God? And if you're really praying for someone, pray for them. Don't dress it up as gossip. Let your heart be pure. Let your heart be clean. All of this is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. Human effort alone will be insufficient. Only the Holy Spirit can soften our hearts, shape our speech, produce the self-control that we need, convict us of our sins, and enable forgiveness to flow. Because peacemaking is a deep spiritual work of the Lord. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, familiar portion of Scripture, outline the fruit of the Spirit. They include love, patience, gentleness, and self-control. How many of those qualities are you actually demonstrating? Maybe you can take 5 minutes in your cell meeting this week and ask your cell leader and your fellow cell members for an appraisal and an assessment of how you're doing with the fruit of the Spirit. Because we're either being guided and charged by our emotions or we're being led by the Holy Spirit. It can never be both. And I anticipate, unfortunately, most of us, most of the time, are led by our emotions, that we dress up as being the Holy Spirit and we present it as such. Peacemakers are often misrepresented and misunderstood. That's normal. You'll be accused of being weak, super spiritual, gullible. Do not worry, you're in good company. Jesus experienced a plethora of different challenges and crises in his own life and ministry. He was rejected and ridiculed. The same may happen to you because peacemaking always has costs and consequences. It will take courage and confidence to actively pursue reconciliation over retribution. It will demand maturity and motivation to endure offense without desiring or demanding retaliation. We must become magnanimous and meaningful in how we see and love and interact with one another. Because everything that we say, everything that we think, and everything that we do has an impact on the entire body of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not state that it would be easy, but he does state that you will be blessed. The promise, they will be called children of God. And that's the promise for us today. brimming with potential and power. Jesus very skillfully and successfully stimulates our thinking here because he immediately and conclusively connects demonstrating peacemaking with being a child of God. Why does he do that? Because real peacemakers always reflect and radiate the character of God, our Father. God restores, God reconciles, God redeems, and God retrieves. But God also produces and pursues peace, and God always demonstrates patience. And so the moment we become peacemakers, we resemble and reflect the heart of the Father to humanity, much in the same way children reflect their earthly father, their mannerisms, their physical attributes, the way they look, the way they speak, the phrases that their father uses. Said differently, friends, when the world looks at us, they must see God the Father, full of grace, mercy, love, truth, and reconciliation. Not a life filled with jealousy, bitterness, anger, division, and hostility. Leave that to the Father of lies. We walk as children of light. So the practical application, how is this all achievable? Really just four things very quickly. Number one, we must learn to reconcile quickly. Too often, we allow it to just linger and we languish in our anger and our bitterness. The faster you redeem something, the quicker restoration and reconciliation will emerge. Don't allow your bitterness to grow. Deal with the issues and the challenges. Walk across the room. Make the phone call. Reach out. Do what is needed and necessary. Number two, we need to guard our mouth. We need to go to war with the words that we say. Many years ago, I think it was in the 80s or the early 90s, they had this rubber band that would go around people's wrists that said, "What would Jesus say?" And ask yourself the question this week, is everything that I've said this week something that Jesus would say? If everything that every one of us said was on the screen behind me, would we all be proud with what we've said this week? I anticipate the answer is no. So we need to guard our mouth. Number three, we need to deal with gossip. It's toxic. It causes strife and division. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. Number four, pray for your enemies. Amen? Yes, Pastor. It's actually a biblical command, so if you have an issue with it, take it up with God. He doesn't say avoid your enemies. He doesn't say be neutral towards your enemies. He says bless them, pray for them, treat them kindly. Imagine what that would do. Imagine for just a moment if just every person in this room and every person online was free of every offense, every anger, every source of shame, every divisive spirit, every spirit of gossip, everything. Just imagine what this London could be reached in a month. This dying and destitute world needs more peacemakers, not people of compromise, not passive individuals, but spirit-filled, Bible-believing disciples that love truth, pursue reconciliation, walk in humility, forgive deeply and deliberately, and reflect Christ each and every day. As we do that, we demonstrate that, we reflect that, we bring lasting change and transformation to the church, to society as a whole, but also to each and every one of us as an individual. Final thought, Jesus was the greatest peacemaker ever to walk the face of the earth. He demonstrated already everything that we are being asked to do. He stretched out his hands on that rugged cross at Calvary, and he reconciled humanity, sinful as we are, back to right relationship with God the Father. And so all he is asking us to do is the same today. Imagine what each and every one of us would look like, whole and healed. Imagine every marriage in KT strong and healthy. Imagine every person fulfilling the call and commission of God on their lives. Imagine every single person mobilized and matured to fullness of the call of God so that they can be all that God has called them to be in every highway and byway, utilizing every gift and talent that you have been given. Instead of feeding our flesh, we feed our spirit and we allow God to shape us and transform us. So a few questions for you to think about this afternoon. Number one, who needs your forgiveness today? No one. My question is deliberate. It presupposes that there is someone. And if you're unsure, think of people that you used to talk to that you no longer talk to. People that used to make your prayer list that no longer make your prayer list. People that you've took off your Christmas card list. People that you no longer pray with. People you no longer spend time with. Those groups of people will be excellent indicators of who needs your forgiveness today. Number two, what relationship needs restoring today? Husband to wife, father to son, you to the Lord. What relationship needs to be restored today? Number three, are you an agent of conflict and division, or are you a peacemaker? If you're unsure, be objective. Assess your life here in the church. Have you jumped from cell to cell to cell to cell to cell? And it's every other cell and cell leader's fault? Start with the one variable that's always present. It's hard. I appreciate it's not an easy sermon to hear. But we need to grow. We need to mature. We need to live in freedom. And we need to move forward in all that God has for us. And number four, are you reflecting the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ? I shared before Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you're unsure, ask your spouse if you're married. They'll give you honest feedback. Ask your cell leader. They'll give you honest feedback. Come and ask a pastor. They'll give you honest feedback. Or continue lying to yourself. You have a choice today to start from perception or to start from reality. Because blessed are the peacemakers. These are not mere words for applause and admiration. These are words that need to govern our lives. And we can't do it without his presence. We need his presence. We need the guiding and the guardian of the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the potter's hand to shape us, cleanse us, and mold us so that we can go from one degree of glory to another. And so when the world looks at anyone from KTLCC, they will go, ah, that's a peacemaker. That man or woman of God produces and births and leads people into peace in every scenario, regardless of the cost.